at the name of the incarnation. So the scriptures I'd like to read to you are from the Gospel of John and Matthew, John chapter 17, verse 26. And these are the words of Jesus. And John 17 is where Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He knows it's time. Have you been watching The Chosen? Raise your hand if you've been watching The Chosen. Okay, the rest of you need born again. No, in all seriousness, if you have not been watching The Chosen, you need to watch The Chosen. I would highly encourage you to watch The Chosen. It is an incredible depiction of the life and the ministry of Jesus, especially in the Gospels, obviously. But the way that they make Jesus human is so touching. Yeah. So anyway, the Gospel of John, chapter 17, Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he says, "Father, I have made known to them your name." I have made known to them your name. What did he mean by that? We call him Abba. That's his name. We call him Father. We call him Yahweh. We call him God Almighty. We call him Jehovah. Is that what he meant? That he had to have a name, a title? He says, "I will continue to make it known." He's going to the cross, and he's making known the name. And then he says, "For this reason," this is the reason I've made known the name, and I'm going to continue to make known the name. And the way he continues to make known the name is after the day of Pentecost and after the pouring out of the Spirit. And he says, "The Spirit of truth will come and lead you and guide you into all truth." He's still making known the name today. The more that you become more and more intimate with God and you get to know him, you're getting to know the name. Because in Eastern culture, names are extremely important. Not so much like in our culture. We just pick cool names because we think they sound good. Or maybe we name somebody after a loved one, right? And that's okay. Or maybe you are in the tradition of naming your sons after your name and your father's name and your grandfather's name. But in the Eastern culture, names carry meaning. They carry character and nature. And so Jesus said, "I've made known to them your name, and I will continue to make known to them your name." And here's why. "That the love with which you have loved me." What is Jesus talking about? How and when did God the Father love Jesus? While he was on earth? Sure. Or is he talking about the Trinitarian love dance? Is he talking about that, "Father, as I have been with you forever and ever, and as you have loved me, may our love be in them"? That's really the whole essence of creation, is that the Trinity, the character and the nature of the Trinity wanted to pour out their love because they're other-centered, they're self-sacrificial, they're self-giving, they're other-centered. They had to create so that they could pour themselves out on us. And so Jesus says, "The love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them." The name of the incarnation. And then Matthew chapter 6, verse 9, this is a familiar portion of scripture. If you don't know the address, this is when the disciples said, "Hey, Lord, can you teach us to pray?" And he said, "Pray like this." He said, "Our Father that's in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name." So, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name." That what Jesus is saying there is let your name be revered. Let your name be understood. Let your name begin to be unveiled. As I said, names in Hebrew and Eastern culture carry reputation, they carry destiny, and they carry calling. It's not like we do. You know, one of the things that we do now when we do baby dedications is we say what those names mean. I'm positive that even if we didn't intentionally name our children something, that God was involved. I really believe that. And so we, when we do baby dedications, we say their name and what it means, what the parents' names mean, just so that we can identify and put a connection to a daisy chain to the heritage of God in their lives with their past and connected to their future. But we see this all in Scripture, right? So early in the story in Genesis, we see God calling a man named Abram. Abram. And his name had a meaning, and his meaning was exalted father. Now, I trust you know the story of Abram. Abram could not have any kids. So imagine him going around the neighborhood and everybody looks at him and they know very well what his name means, exalted father, but he has no kids. He's now 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years old, 90 years old, 100 years old. There he goes, Mr. Exalted Father. Right? So that would be like if my name was Skinny. Or why is that funny? You know how we do and we give people nicknames like Eileen and Beth's Uncle Tiny. Right? His nickname's Tiny. That'd be like nicknaming me Skinny. He's not tiny. He's big, hulking Polish man with hands twice the size of mine. He, like, crush my head like a nut. Bones. Tiger. Jake. Not a real fierce name. Jake. That's Jackie, by the way. Jake. I saw some of you going, who's Jake? Jake. Jake is somebody who, if you just cross them, they'll punch you in the face. Who Jake is. If you want to know that story, ask her. Jake. My nicknames, I have plenty. Screech. It's not because of my voice. What was the name of that show? Saved by the Bell? Yeah, I don't look anything like that guy. Now. High school, I had a nickname, Brillo. I don't know why. Arrowhead was my nickname at one point. Because I had Brillo hair. If you can think Afro, but Brillo hair. And for some reason, maybe for attention, I would turn the sides like real hard, like points, and then take this part. And I could literally arrowhead. Yeah. Another nickname I had was Flash. Had to do with how fast I could run. Yeah. Never owned a trench coat. Yeah. OR was another nickname I had. Obnoxious Rob. Beautiful woman in our congregation gave me that one. Number Five gave me that one. Her name's Christy. You know why she's called Number Five? No, you don't know why she's called Number Five. She's called Number Five because there was this one time, I don't know if we saw it on a shirt, a placard, a poster. It said, Rules... Husband's rules to live well or something like that. Rule one, rule two, rule three, four, five. So five was, and the wife's always right. Something like that. So we thought, That's a good name for Christy. Number five. So imagine Abram going around with his name, Exalted Father, and he's 100 years old. Then God knocks on his door. He didn't ask for God to knock on his door. Abraham was from the Ur of the Chaldees in the category of religious nations. That would be a heathen nation. Remember that story, heathens? They didn't know God. They were pretty rough. But God knocked on his door because that's what God does. I've been watching some incredible stories of God invading the lives of people you wouldn't expect. Let me see if I can remember their names. Like, if you want to look them up on YouTube, incredible stories. Paul Kingsnorth, Martin Shaw. These men just 2 years ago would call themselves pagans, whatever that means to them. But they're incredibly well-read. I mean, these guys are well-spoken. And their story is that if 10 years ago you would have came into the pub and you would have laid £1,000 on the table and said in 10 years you're going to be following Jesus and you're going to be one of those Christians, they would have laughed at you and put down more money. And then they said they were pursued, because that's what God does. He pursues because he's a good shepherd. So God pursued Abram, the Exalted Father. And he came to him and he said, I'm the God. I want you to leave your nation. I want you to leave your family and I want you to go to a place where I'll show you. And I'm going to make a great nation of you. And Abram probably thought, you're going to make a great nation of me. That means I need to have kids, because that's what nations are, is families. And so he's probably thinking now, yeah, that's real funny, God, that you're going to make me a nation. I don't even have children. And then God says to him, you know what? Not only am I going to make you a nation, I'm going to change your name, because your name needs to fit the destiny that I have for you. And you're not just an exalted father. I'm changing your name from Abram to Abraham, which means exalted father of many nations. It's like a joke. And so he actually did that when Abram was 75 years old. And for the next 25 years, Abram waited for this boy. And in the meantime, he figured out a way, actually him and his wife figured out a great plan on how to bring this about. And so they thought maybe God was going to do this through our servant girl Hagar. And so if you want to read that story, they went through some type of ritual where Hagar sat on Sarah's lap while Abram produced a child. Yeah, that's in your Bible. That's not in the magazine when you're walking out of the Walmart. That's in your Bible. And so they had a kid. And God said, no, that's not the way I'm doing it. God apparently didn't know Abraham was going to do this, or he never would have called him. I mean, God doesn't use people like that. Right? I mean, this guy throws his wife under the bus. He's like, sees a king, and he's like, man, this king's going to think my wife's hot. Tell him you're my sister. Great idea. God don't use people like that. He only uses people like us. And so Abram's name was changed to Abraham, exalted father of many nations. Not only does he change his name, he changed his wife's name from Sarai to Sarah. We see God changing the name of Jacob. Jacob's name means heel grabber, slanderer, somebody who will steal your wallet, somebody who will in sports do anything they can to win. And he changes Jacob's name to Israel, from heel grabber, from cheater, from somebody who'll take advantage of you, to someone who prevails with God. Because after he wrestled with God, God thought, oh, how did I miss that? Apparently this guy has some virtue. Apparently this guy has some type of quality that I can use. I missed it for the first part of his life, but now I'm going to change his name. And he changes his name to Israel. So we see this pattern in Jesus. He changes names of people. He meets Simon, who we call Simon Peter, because God, Jesus changed his name. Simon's name means I have to be heard, which was really accurate. He just talked and talked and talked. You know anybody like that? If you don't, you're probably the person. And he just talked and talked. Whenever there was a situation, no matter how inappropriate, he would talk. He just couldn't zip it. Couldn't shut the pie hole. And his name was Simon. And Jesus says, your name is going to be Peter. Peter, which means rock. Small rock, but rock. So names are so important. So God, to reveal himself to mankind, especially in that culture where names carry such meaning about who you are and your identity and your destiny and your calling, God is going to reveal himself to mankind, especially that culture and especially the nation of Israel, by revealing his name. Because his name will reveal who he is and what he will do and how he acts. Okay? And so the first mention in scripture of God's actual name is with Moses at the burning bush. And if you know this story, Moses sees a bush that's burning, but it's not consumed. Trees in the scripture are always very significant. We see trees in Genesis, right? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, a real tree where you can go up and eat and get knowledge and wisdom, right? Or is it symbolic? Or a tree of life where you can eat from. And then in Revelation, we see some more trees, right? And so here's a tree that Moses sees, and the tree's burning. It's on fire, but it's not being consumed. And so he turns aside to look at it, and then when he gets close, he hears a voice. And he starts to think, like, what did I eat? Like, did I eat too many mushrooms? What happened here? And all of a sudden, he hears a voice, and it says, Moses, I am the God of your fathers. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so in a conversation, eventually, God says to him, I need you to go back to where you came from. I need you to go back to Egypt because I have heard the cries of my people and I'm going to deliver them. And Moses says, when I go, who should I tell them that you are? And he says, tell them that I am. And in the Hebrew, in this dialogue, it's hard to actually translate, but it's simply YHWH. We translate it as to your question, Brian, Yahweh. Yahweh. It's very interesting, this name. Very, very difficult to say. You can try it right now without taking a breath or without breathing. Right? The first mention of God's name has to have breath. But you have to breathe. God gives us the breath of life, and in his name, it's Yahweh, Yahweh. In the Latinized translation of the scriptures, it gets changed to Jehovah. That's where that came from, is Yehovah, Yahweh, from the Hebrew to the Greek. But the Jews won't even say the name out of reverence and fear of creating an idol, but that is the first mention of God's name. And isn't it interesting that when God tells him his name, it is in the context, in the association, that he identifies as a liberator. He comes to Moses, and the first thing he says to him is, I'm going to set some people free. And so my name that I give you is associated with, I'm a liberator. I set people free. I'm a deliverer of the poor. I am associated with the marginalized. All right, and so this is part of his name. And isn't it interesting that James says the same thing? He says, what is undefiled religion? Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, is that you visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. It is this, if you're going to call yourself someone who represents Yahweh, you too are going to be a liberator of the poor. You too are going to be associated with the marginalized and those who are enslaved. That is who you will associate yourself with. Also, you know, when it says that Jesus was crucified outside of the city, and Paul says we have to go outside of the city and outside of the camp to worship him. That's the picture, is that you are going out to the outcasts. You're going out to the marginalized, out to the poor. Right? So Jesus is trying to reveal the name. He tells us a parable of a Samaritan who's on the side of the road, and the religious men, they walk right by. They didn't do anything wrong. The issue was is that they didn't do anything right. They didn't do anything wrong. There's nothing wrong. They didn't commit sin, so to speak, but they did commit omission because they didn't step aside to help the marginalized, to help the needy. And so God associates his name with this. And so it's very interesting. So what happens? Moses goes down to Pharaoh and he says, Yahweh said, oh, by the way, welcome back, Moses. Haven't seen you in a while. And Moses says, Yahweh, God said, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, sure, why not? Got no problem with that, right? No, what Pharaoh says is he says, I don't recognize that name. I'm not letting the people go. I've never heard of this God. I don't know your God. I don't honor, I don't hallow that name. I don't revere his authority here or over me. Therefore, his kingdom will not come here. I don't know that name. So the story continues where God is going to reveal his name to Pharaoh, to Egypt, to what will eventually be the nation of Israel, where God is going to show forth who he is by revealing his name. And the 10, what we call the 10 plagues, really the 10 signs, were the way that Yahweh showed his name to them so that they too could hallow the name. Not that God is on some type of narcissistic, ego trip, because we know he's not that way. But he knows that, God knows that as he helps free people, that people will come into the destiny of who they were meant to be. And that one people group shouldn't be enslaving another people group. And that one group shouldn't marginalize another group. And that one group shouldn't scapegoat another group. And then that group shouldn't scapegoat that group. And so 7 times in the Exodus story, God says, I will make my name known. And what that meant was, is that he would work to bring down the oppressor and exalt the poor, to free the slaves and the marginalized, because this is his reputation. This is who he is. And so Israel is a chosen nation. Yes, they're a chosen nation. Now, this is a Jew telling you this. Okay? So you can take that to the bank. Another Jewish pun there. Israel was called to represent the name, right? Think about that word represent, represent. To represent the name. Apparently, the name got lost somewhere. Where did it get lost? It got lost in the garden. And then as man slowly wanted to do things on his own and to slowly worship himself and to worship idols and to worship things that couldn't give him life, the name got unpresented. But God was coming to represent his name. And then Israel was called out of all the nations of the world, Abraham, starting with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and then the 12 tribes, and they were called to represent the name to the rest of the world. And how did they do? Yeah. Mishigas. They did good sometimes. They did horrible most of the time. And what that did was, is it stained the name. But they gave us the scriptures. And that God still was able to, even with fallen man and fallen Israel and all the mistakes that they made, he still brought us the scriptures. And what were the scriptures to do? They were to lead us to the Word himself. And who is the Word himself? Jesus. And so they were called to represent the name. How does our spiritual community do in representing the name, recognizing the name, representing the name? What would it look like if we represented the name to the best of our ability? Like Israel smeared the reputation of God because of covenantal unloyalty. But that didn't change who God was. All it did was tarnish his name among the nations. But that didn't change who God was. What it did was, is it changed the way people perceived the God of Israel. And the same is true for us. In our culture doesn't particularly like Christians. And you might think, well, and we wear that badge as a Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. Or is it because Christians, and when I say Christians, I'm talking about everybody. I'm not just talking about CCNA or IFCA or the church in Washington. I'm talking about Christians in America. Have we done a good job representing or representing the name? Our society and our culture sees mostly what they see on the news. We have signs. And we're holding them up and we're protesting something because we're Protestants. We're Protestants. And we have to protest something. And are we representing the name well? Because that was Jesus' whole goal. He said, Father, I've come to represent the name and I've come to show your love and to show your love you've had for me and my love we've had for you and that the love, the Trinitarian love we've had for one another and how this love is self-sacrificial and self-giving and other-centered. And that will be the way the world knows. Jesus said they will know you by the way you love one another as you represent who we are to the world through you. And so Jesus is the perfect, only perfect image of the Father's name. He is the only one who, he said, no one has ever seen the Father, but I have seen the Father and I represent his name. Scriptures in Hebrews say, long ago and at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets. What were the prophets doing? They were trying to reveal the name. They were trying to reveal who God was. And no matter how good they tried it, it was still looking through a glass darkly. It says, but in these last days, meaning those days back then, the last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. And so Jesus is this exact representation, whom he appointed as heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. Listen, he is the radiance, the exact radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature. So when you look at Jesus, you see the Father. When you hear Jesus, you hear the Father. Whatever Jesus does, that is the Father doing it. God the Father always was exactly like Jesus, always will be like Jesus. Right? And so we have to come to terms with our ideas about the name. How and what will God do in situation? How is God going to relate to his creation? What will God do to his creation in the future? Are we representing that well? Colossians 1:15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. If you see Jesus, you see the Father. How do we see Jesus treating people? Jesus is standing there and a woman is caught in the act of adultery. What does the scripture say has to happen to her? She has to get stoned. Scripture says she has to get stoned. The law says she has to get stoned. The prophets say she has to get stoned. What does Jesus say? Did she wind up getting stoned? But the law says, the scripture says, is this creating any tension with you? The law says she has to be stoned. So they bring to Jesus this woman and says, the law says, they quote him the scripture, if you're really who you say you are and you're a prophet, because they don't think he's God. If you're just a prophet, you have to speak the law, you have to speak the prophets, you have to speak the scriptures, you have to live by them, abide by them. If you're going to represent, if you're going to represent the one you say you are just like, then you've got to stone this woman, because that's what the scriptures say. And Jesus says, you who are without sin, cast the first stone. And they all go away. And then he looks at the woman and he says, where are your accusers? The Word himself, who wrote the Word, says, does that create any tension with you? Does that create anything inside you that might just, you have to ask the question, maybe I need to wrestle with some things, instead of just quoting scriptures all the time? Because those people who brought the woman in the act of adultery were quoting scripture. But the Word himself revealed the spirit of the scripture to them. And the truer, more exact radiance of the one who wrote it. Jesus is up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He takes with him Peter, James, and John, the inner circle. And all of a sudden, Jesus is transformed before them. Scripture says that his robes were white, so white, whiter than any fuller, King James, launderer could make them. And then as soon as Peter saw it, as soon as Simon saw it, as soon as the one who had to be heard saw it, he said, oh, he said, let's make three tents. Let's make three tabernacles. One for Jesus, one for Elijah, and one for Moses. Elijah is representing the Word through the prophets. Moses is representing the written law. And God, all of a sudden, as soon as Peter speaks up and says, oh, these three men are all equal. The law and the prophets are equal to the Word himself. All of a sudden, Moses, the written law, and all of a sudden, Elijah, the law through the prophets, disappears, and God says, "This is my son. Listen to him." So Jesus would throughout his ministry say, "You have heard it said." In other words, what's he referring to? Scripture. "But I say to you," let me give you the spirit of what was meant. Let me help you interpret in life what it really means. And we see Jesus telling us to do things that are very self-giving, self-denying, other-centered love. Like, the law says, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You punch me, me and Jake are going to punch you. Eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. You steal from me, I steal from you. You break some of mine, I'm going to break some of yours. But Jesus says, if someone slaps you on the cheek, go on and just give them the other one. Oh, Jesus, don't you know the word? And so the word himself that the scriptures point us to give us a better picture of the name. Until ultimately we see the image of God, the clearest image of God, the most purest, beautiful picture of God there is when Jesus, the Word himself, climbs Golgotha's hill, allows himself to be beaten, disfigured, dehumanized, and naked, hanging on a tree. And when we as humanity murdered God, the God whose name we're learning about said, "Forgiven." Not wrath, not thunderbolts, not tragedy. And the first thing he says when he resurrects from the dead is peace. Like Joseph. Joseph meets his brothers and they thought, "Oh, we're going to get it." And Joseph said, "It's okay." So does the world see the picture through his image bearers of the one who gives himself to his enemies, self-sacrificially, other-centered. Someone asks you to go a mile, go two. If somebody sins against you six times in one day, are you to forgive them? No, Peter. 70 times seven. When we forgive and forgive and forgive and we forgive, are we representing the name? Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. This prayer Jesus gave us is so incredible because it gets you to look up so that you can look in. The name. Jesus' mission is to restore the name. He's still restoring the name. Isaiah 9:6, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called." Wonderful. Counselor. Mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Do you know the Father? The only way you know the Father is through the Son. I'll end with this, and then we're going to pray for Jude and the boys, and Mama, and Grandma, and Aunt, and the whole family. As you walk with God and you humble yourself and you ask him to reveal himself to you, he will. He says, "Those who seek me will" what? "Find me." You know, we say things like this: "I'm standing on the promises." I am not saying this is wrong. Please hear me. hear the spirit of what I'm saying. But you walk through growth periods. You walk through periods of maturity. In the scriptures, it says being called a child of God. And John even said that, you know, the children of God, their sins are forgiven them. That's what they enjoy. That's what the present season they relish in. Then he says, young men, they're strong in the word and they fight against the evil one. And then the last one he mentions is about being a father. And all he says is those who've known him from the beginning. There's great depth in that. So there are times and there are seasons where you fight with the promises of God. But I want you to know, as you walk forward, you don't have to claim promises. There will come a day when you don't have to claim the promises of God, because you will know the name. Let me give you an example of this. That was nice. So, if my father, Al Burke, said to me, hey, Rob, we doing dinner at your house tonight? Sure, Papa. Okay, what time is it? 6 o'clock. All right, Rob, I'll be there. I did not have to say to my father, are you sure? Are you really going to be there at 6 o'clock? No, I would just hang up the phone. And then I wouldn't say, Jackie, come on. Let's get together. Let's get down on our knees. Let's claim my dad's promise. He said he's going to be here at 6. Oh, he's going to be there. And he's not going to be there at 6. He's going to be there somewhere between 5:45. And 5 to 6 if he's late. I don't have to claim any promise. And if he's not going to show up, he would let me know, because I know the name. Over years and years and years of association, years and years of him simply being who he is, I just breathe and rest. I have no problem. I can trust him. I don't have to claim any promises. I rest in what he said. I rest. I don't have to hold on to nothing. And there is a place in Father where there is rest. There still remains a rest, a Sabbath rest for the people of God. And as you learn to hallow the name, As the Spirit reveals the name, you begin to just rest. And then God transforms you through that rest. And then you represent that name to the world around you. Bow your hearts with me. Father, thank you for all the times you have revealed to each and every one of us uniquely your name through revelation, through inspiration, through our eye gate, our ear gate, our heart gate. We thank you that you have us on a journey and a path that is going to be, continue to be so wonderful as we get to know you from today through eternity. We so long, Father, that as we have gotten to know you, for others to know you in that same way. Help us to have eyes to see not only what we think your scripture says, but what it really means about you and your name. And so as we go out into the world, we are that light. Thank you for filling our hearts with your love. Thank you for filling our mouths with your words. In Jesus' name. Everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a great day in the Lord.